Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. If you're a visitor and you've never been in the Gospel of Mark before, it's right after Mark 15, so it's pretty easy to find. The title of my message is, What Easter Means to You? Heard a story about a Sunday school teacher that was talking to her third graders about Jesus rising again from the dead. She told them that Jesus was crucified and he was put in a tomb and he came back to life. And then she asked this question of her class, what do you think his first words were when he came out of the tomb? One little girl in the back of the room was waving her hand back and forth. So the teacher called on her. She says, I know what his first words were. The teacher said, okay, what were the first words of Jesus after he came out of the tomb? The little girl said, ta-da! Not exactly, but she had the right idea. You gotta love kids. There's a little boy who was on his way to church Easter Sunday morning with his parents. He didn't really want to go. It was early. He was cranky. And they heard him muttering to no one in particular, I don't know why we have to go to church on Easter anyway. They keep telling the same old story, and it always comes out the same in the end. That's right. And aren't you glad it does? This is the greatest story ever told. And it's my privilege to share it with you. Many of you have heard this story many, many, many times. Some of you may be hearing this story for the first time. But I love to tell Bible stories. I love to tell Bible stories to kids. You know, when my son Christopher was a little boy, he had a short attention span. So I'd have to keep it interesting. So I'd put in funny parts to keep him engaged. For instance, if I was talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, I would say something along the lines of, so all the people sat down and they were hungry, and Jesus turned to one of his apostles and said, where's the closest McDonald's? He'd say, no, Dad, that is not in the Bible. And I'd say, oh, really? Well, how does the story go? The story is they had the little boy with the fish and the loaves. Exactly, you see? So we love it when, you know, we can be in the Bible story a little bit. I tell my granddaughters stories all the time. They want me to make up a story. And they either want to be mermaids or princesses. That's what I've learned about girls, little girls. By the way, do you guys ever outgrow that? I'm talking to girls now. Do you still? And even better, a mermaid who is a princess. Come on. Now we're talking. And so I'll tell a story, and they're featured in the story, and they love it because they love to be in the story. Did you know that you are in the Easter story? I said, no, Greg, I haven't read my name in there lately. No, but you're in it in a way. Now, you may relate to one of the people in the story, so effectively it's almost like you're there, but there's a special word from Jesus to us this Easter of 2014 that we're going to come to in a few moments. And I don't know where you're at spiritually today. You might be full of faith and you're just strong spiritually and you're here surrounded by family and friends and you're praising the Lord and you're going to have a great meal afterwards and it's just a happy day for you. And it is an absolutely beautiful day today, isn't it? Perfect weather. So if that's describing you, thank God. God bless you. So glad you're here. But there might be someone else, and this is a sad day for you. While others are dressed in their Sunday best and have big plans for the day, you're overwhelmed by deep sadness, not because of Easter itself, but because Easter is a marker of time. And you're remembering a loved one that was with you last year. It is not with you this year. It came unexpectedly. They died. And so it's a sad day. Listen, God has something special to say to you today in this message. Or maybe you come here in bad shape spiritually. Maybe outwardly you put on a good show, you talk a good talk. Everyone thinks you have your spiritual life together, but the reality is there has been a breakdown in your life. Your spiritual life is effectively in ruins and you're in trouble. And you fear it's only a matter of time until everything that you've done in secret is going to be made known openly. You are effectively in what the Bible describes as a backslidden state. Well, if you've come that way today, I want you to know there's something in this message for you as well. But then again, you might come here downhearted and discouraged. In your mind, God has let you down. He has not come through for you when you needed him. There's a word for you too. And finally, maybe you're a first-time visitor and you come here today with a lot of skepticism. You're not even sure what this is all about. In fact, the only reason you're here is because you were bribed with a really good early lunch or late breakfast. And you don't pray a lot, but your prayer today is, God, don't let that preacher go on too long. I'm especially glad that you're here today, because Easter is for skeptics. So let's see now what our text says. Here's Mark's version of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now you go tell his disciples and Peter," underline those two words, "and Peter." We'll come back to that. "And he's going before you into Galilee, and you'll see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb and trembled and were amazed and said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. We'll stop there. So who is Easter for? Easter is for those who have been devastated by death. Easter is for those who have been devastated by death. It's been 6 years since the Lord called our son Christopher home to heaven unexpectedly. I've been a pastor for 34 years at the point that happened, and I had spoken to many parents who had lost children over those years and tried to say the right thing and do the right thing for them. And I presided over many services for little ones that had gone to heaven. And I thought I understood the pain that a parent had, because I had a couple of friends that lost children and I knew the children quite well. So I thought, I'm as close as one could be to this without it happening to me. Now I realize in retrospect, I had no idea what it was like. Because when it happens to you, it just tears you apart. When you lose a loved one unexpectedly, it's such a shock. Maybe that's happened to you. I spoke with a young lady just a few days ago whose husband was killed in a tragic accident. And I anticipated her questions. I said, "Right now, I bet you're wondering why God took him instead of you." She said, "I am." "I bet you're thinking it's just not fair." She says, "I am thinking of that. You were so young. You were nearly married. Why did God let this happen to you?" "That's right." And I said, "It's okay to ask those questions, but you have to understand this, that you're never going to probably get an answer that will satisfy you this side of heaven." But then I began to talk to her about the hope of the resurrection, and I reminded her that death is not the end. It's just merely a bend in the road. These disciples had been devastated by the death of Jesus. They did not expect it, despite the fact Christ spoke repeatedly of his own betrayal, arrest, crucifixion and resurrection. They missed that memo altogether. And when it happened in real time before their eyes, it was shocking. See, the problem with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't know how the story ended. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, drive the Romans out, and they would rule and reign with him. But instead, suddenly he's betrayed by one of their own, Judas. Then he sent up these trumped up charges in this kangaroo court of injustice. And then he's flogged and scourged by Pilate. And then he's nailed to a cross. They never thought they would see him again. The dream was over. Their hope was gone. But if they would have remembered another incident at a tomb, it would have given them perspective. They would have thought back to when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They would recall before that resurrection, Jesus did something unexpected. We read, Jesus wept. He wept before he raised Lazarus. Why? Maybe because he was thinking, poor Lazarus, this is such a bad deal for him. I'm going to have to call him back from heaven. I mean, how would you like to be in heaven and have to be called back again? I mean, you get there and there's the Lord and it's so glorious. And God says, welcome to heaven. I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is you're coming back again. Coming back again? Where am I going? Bad news is you have to go back. And suddenly up in heaven, heaven, he hears these words, Lazarus, come forth. Hey, when Jesus says come forth, baby, you're coming forth. It's a good thing Jesus didn't just say come forth. Because if he did, everybody in every grave everywhere would have come out. I'm just calling Lazarus right now. And Lazarus came back again, but this was not part of God's plan originally for people to age. Jesus wept because his heart broke to see the devastation that death brings to us. It's not the person who has died. If they had faith in Christ, they're in heaven. They're better off than they've ever been. But we do feel sadness for ourselves. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. I told that young lady, I said, you need to cry and cry a lot. And don't feel bad for crying. Don't fight those tears. Let them out. Because Jesus wept and you can weep too. We need to do that. It's been said God weeps with us so one day we may laugh with him. But then he brings Lazarus back. But he made this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here now are these disciples, and they're hearing this message from an angel. And he tells them that Christ has risen again. See, this was going to impact their life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed a disheartened, frightened group of fishermen, tax collectors, and the like into bold preachers of the gospel. The world was not the same as a result. And that alone is, in my opinion, one of the most compelling arguments for the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. Some like to say, well, the disciples made it up because they wanted to start a new religion. Really? Do you really believe that? Isn't it interesting that they all died the death of a martyr with the exception of John? But he was banished to an island called Patmos. Not one of them recanted on their deathbed. Not one of them said, we made it all up. And by the way, when you're on your deathbed, you want to get things like that off your chest if you've lived a lie. None of them said it wasn't true because they could not deny what had changed everything about their life. Jesus was alive. The resurrection impacted them and the resurrection impacts us because one day, I hate to break this to you, especially on Easter because you all look so wonderful today. But you're going to die. The statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of every one persons will die. Nothing we can do to change that. But the good news is because Jesus died and rose again from the dead, we will live forever. And even as he had, a resurrection body, we will have one too. The resurrection of Jesus was the death of death. And our new bodies will resemble his resurrection body. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know when he's revealed, we shall be like him. After Christ rose again from the dead, he said to his disciples, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me. Guys, it's me. I'm back, but his resurrection body was different than the body he was crucified in. It was still Jesus, but in a different way. And we will still be us, but in a perfect, glorified state. And even as he was risen again, Jesus could eat food. He could appear in a room without using the door. Effectively, he could fly. What is the ascension? But flying. It's taking off. I hope I can do all those things. Fly, eat food, never gain weight. Have hair growing out of my head instead of my ears. Kind of a gross illustration, that one. Because you got a visual, I know. But here's what Easter is saying to them and saying to us. The message of Jesus to those who are mourning the loss of a loved one is, I have beaten death, and death is not the end. And you will see that person again if they died in faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, Easter is for the person who has failed spiritually. It's for the person who has failed spiritually. Look at verse 6. The angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. Go tell the disciples and Peter, he's risen again. You know, some people are maybe a little ashamed to even show up at church on Easter because they're not here the rest of the year. I want to just say I'm glad you're here. I mean, maybe you're a CEO Christian, Christmas and Easter only. I hope you move beyond that. One person put it this way, most Americans attend church three times in their life, when they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. Heard a story about a man that showed up at church on Easter Sunday morning, and that was the only time he came. And so at the back door, the pastor stopped him for a moment, and he grabbed him by the arm and said, son, it's time that you join the army of the Lord. And the man said, pastor, I'm already in the army of the Lord. And the pastor said, then why do I only see you at church on Christmas and Easter? And the man whispered in the preacher's ear, I'm in the secret service. No, that's not going to work. Listen, you miss out on so much when you're not in fellowship with God's people. Hebrews 10 says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of the Lord is getting close. So Peter was discouraged. Tell the disciples and Peter. Why was it tell the disciples and Peter? Because he needed a word of encouragement. Do you need that today? Remember, the last sight Peter had of Jesus was in the glow of the fire after he had denied the Lord three times. And by the way, at that last denial, he swore. It doesn't mean he used profanity and swore like a sailor, though technically he was a sailor. No, the phrase that is used to describe Peter's denial of the Lord is that he took an oath. In effect, Peter, when pressed, and he was asked, are you one of his disciples? He said, I swear to God, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. That's what he said. And at that moment, he made eye contact with Christ, who was just passing through. Can you imagine how you would feel? I swear to God, I don't know Jesus. And then you see Jesus, Peter's heart melted. And he went out and wept bitterly. He thought, I'm done. Done. God would have nothing to do with me. So then the message goes out. Tell the disciples and Peter, he's risen. Let Peter know in particular. Why not tell the disciples and James or tell the disciples and John? No, tell the disciples and Peter because he needed a special word. And here's what it was. God gives second chances. Have you messed up? God gives second chances. Do you think Peter's spiritual failure came as a surprise to Jesus? Au contraire, which is French for, I have no idea. No, to the contrary. Jesus predicted the denial of Peter. Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the rooster has crowed twice. Do you think your failure has come as a surprise to Jesus? Do you think your failure is too much for Jesus to forgive? Listen, he paid for it on the cross. Easter is a time of second chances. Number three, Easter is for the person who feels as though God has let them down. I mentioned the death of a loved one. Maybe that's happened to you. Or some tragedy has come in your life that makes no sense. Or maybe it's just that life has not gone the way you hoped it would go. And you hoped at this point you would be married, but you're still single. Relax, you're only 18, okay? It'll happen. Or maybe you hope your marriage would succeed and it failed. Or you hoped you'd be a success in business and you were not. Or you hoped you would have some great ministry and you don't have that. So you're disappointed with God. In your mind, God has let you down. Listen to this. Disappointment is His appointment. And then if you look down at verse 12 to 13 here in Mark 16, we read that after this, He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Now, this story is also mentioned over in Luke chapter 24. It's the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. These two guys had seen the crucifixion, and they could not put enough distance between them and Jerusalem. They were devastated. They left town. And who shows up to join them on their journey but the resurrected Christ incognito? They didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus approaches them, allow me to loosely paraphrase. Hey, guys, what's up? Oh, man, a lot of things have been happening in Jerusalem. Yeah, what? Jesus says. Well, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Haven't you heard about these things? Jesus says, no. What things? Tell me. I love that. So they tell Jesus about Jesus. But they didn't know it was Jesus. And He listened. And here's how they ended their little talk. And He was crucified. And besides, it's been 3 days since this happened. And we were hoping He would have been the one to deliver Israel. Jesus is like, oy vey. Are you guys listening to yourselves? He says, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning the Christ. And He takes them on a personally guided tour of all of those Old Testament passages that dealt with the death and resurrection of Messiah. Well, as He's talking, these guys are drinking it in and they're thinking, man, this guy is good. I mean, the way he speaks, you think he wrote the book? Getting close. Now they're at the end of the journey, and Jesus, they still don't know it's Jesus, by the way, acts as though He would keep walking. And they're going, wait, where are you going? Oh, I have to go, guys. No, we're going to have a meal. Why don't you come with us? No, I have to go. No, you come and eat with us. All right. So He sits down at the table, and they break bread. And then, boom, the blinders are lifted. They see it's Jesus, and He's gone. And then they say, did not our hearts burn within us while He opened up the scriptures, walking with us on the way? Listen to me, downhearted, discouraged person. God wants to reactivate your heart through the Word of God. That is the message you need to hear. You can have a burning heart for Him. He can restore the hope that you have lost. See, their problem was they were trying to get away from the cross. And listen to this. Every step away from the cross is a step in the wrong direction. When you're hurting, when you've sinned, when you messed up, you turn around and you head to the cross as fast as you can get there. See, I don't even know what you're talking about, head to the cross. I mean, you go to God and say, God, I am sorry for my sin, and I believe Jesus died on the cross for it, and I ask you to forgive me of it right now. God can transform you and give you that second chance you need in life and bring encouragement to your discouraged heart. Well, there's one last category I want to deal with before we close. I want to talk about skeptics. Mark 16, verse 14. Later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. Easter is for doubters. Have you ever struggled with doubt when it comes to your faith? Perhaps something has happened and it's caused you to question what's happened. I think some people think if they become a Christian, they have to check their brains at the door. That's not true. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Or as another translation puts it, God speaking, come, let's argue this out, says the Lord. Some Christians are reluctant to admit that they have any questions at all. They think to question God is an act of spiritual treason, or doubt is an unpardonable sin. Listen, everyone struggles with doubt every now and then. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that man is thinking, end quote. You see, sometimes skepticism is the first step toward truth. There's a difference between skepticism and outright unbelief. You see, skepticism is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Skepticism is honesty. Unbelief is stubbornness. Skepticism is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. An unbeliever has no intention of changing or believing, although offer up their well-worn excuses or so-called reasons. But the fact of the matter is, even when confronted with the evidence to refute their non-belief, they reject it out of hand. They don't want to believe. In contrast, a skeptic, when presented with the facts, will change because they want to know the truth. You say, facts? What facts? There's no facts. Oh, no, there's lots of facts. And I could spend a whole message making a case for the resurrection of Jesus, but let me give you a simple one. With a show of hands, how many of you have had your life radically changed by Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up right now. Hey, look around you. That's called evidence, friend. Every one of these people has a story to tell. We weren't born this way. You think, where do these people come from? We come from everywhere. But Jesus has changed us. And he'll do that for you if you have not believed in him yet. He'll come to you right where you are. There was a man named Thomas who said, well, I won't believe till I put my hand in the wound in his side and I see the wounds in his hands. And they gathered together again and Jesus appeared. And I love how he just went right to Thomas. Hey, Thomas, I heard you're talking about me. Here I am. Ta-da. Go ahead and put your hand in the wound right there. Remember where the Roman soldier put the spear and blood and water came out? Put your hand in there. Hey, here's the wound in my hand, Thomas. Go for it. Thomas is like, I'm good. He says, my Lord and my God. Hey, we can put Thomas down for wanting to see for himself. He just wanted to know for himself what others knew, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you pray an honest prayer and say, God, make yourself real to me, he will. Jesus lovingly came to Thomas at his point of weakness, and he'll do the same for you. And he does it with countless others. He'll meet you where you are. Now, in the beginning of the message, I said that you're in the Easter story. Almost said Christmas story. Let's keep our story straight here. You are in the Easter story. You say, where? Well, I'll just give you the reference. You can look it up later. John 20:29. After presenting Thomas with the evidence, and Thomas believes, Jesus says this, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. That's you and that's me. We have not seen the risen Lord in person. He's not come out on this stage for us to examine his wounds. But we have believed even without seeing. Some people say, well, seeing is believing. Effectively, Jesus says, believing is seeing. And you'll see for yourself. So let me ask you this question. Where are you at spiritually right now? Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one. This Easter morning, here's what Christ says to you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Listen, if your loved one died in the Lord, you will see them again. And you may not even have to wait until death because the rapture could come in our lifetime. Say, what do you mean the rapture? That event when Christ calls his people home. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You could just be going about your business, and with a blink of an eye, even faster, in fact, you'd be reunited with loved ones, picking up where you last left off. There's hope. For the Christian, death is not the end. Maybe you're backslidden, or you failed. And you've sinned against God. Here's the good news. God gives second chances. And he'll give you a second chance today. Here's what the Lord says to you. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal you. He doesn't say return and I'll slap you around a little bit, then heal you. Though you deserve that. And I do too. No, I'll tell you what. Jesus already absorbed God's wrath in your place when he died on the cross of Calvary. So you just come and admit you're a sinner. And he'll forgive you and pardon you and give you that second chance you need. For those of you that feel as though God has failed you, I want you to know he has not failed you. He's ready to be a part of your life. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God, it was you. Why don't you come back to him again? See, these people had to invite Jesus, those two disciples on the Emmaus road, to join them. Come with us. Jesus wants to walk with you down life's road. Now you can say, go away, I don't want you. He won't force his way in. Or you can say, no, Lord, come with us. And then come to us to the table. See, he was with them on the road. Then he was with them at the table. He was there at the meal. Lord, come in. He will. In fact, Jesus even says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and have a meal with you. Or have fellowship and friendship and relationship with you. And finally, maybe you've come here with skepticism. You're full of questions. You're saying, show me and I'll believe. Effectively, God is saying, believe and I'll show you. The Lord says in Jeremiah, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Listen to this. Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago for you. The Apostle Paul said he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's personal. And he rose again from the dead and he'll come and live inside of you right now. You say, well, how do I come into this relationship with God? First, you have to admit you're a sinner. Stop blaming everybody else. You're responsible for your own decisions and actions. You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You've fallen short of God's standards. We all have. Number two, recognize Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He paid the price for the wrongs you've done. He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Number three, you need to turn from that sin. The Bible says repent and be converted, and times of refreshment will come from God's presence. To repent means to change your direction. Instead of going away from God, go to him. And then you must receive Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you've fallen away from him and need to return to him, I'll give you an opportunity to come back to the Lord. So let's all bow our heads now. Everybody praying, Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ because of his death and resurrection. Now I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince every person here who does not yet know you. Help them see, Lord, how much they need you, and help them to come to you now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know with certainty that I'll go to heaven when I die. I need a second chance in life. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire wherever you're sitting, would you lift your hand up if you want Christ to come into your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin? You want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless all of you raising your hand. If you're watching by video, raise your hand up. I know I can't see you. That doesn't matter. It's just between you and God. Just say, Lord, I want you in my life. Raise your hand up. God bless you that are raising your hand. But our heads are still bowed. Maybe you've come here as someone who's fallen away from the Lord. You have been in a backslidden state. You are what the Bible calls a prodigal. But you can come back to him again today. Return to the Lord and he will heal you. If you've fallen away from Christ and you want to return to him this Easter of 2014, would you raise your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. Just raise your hand up. God bless you. You watching the video screen, raise your hand up. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask you that have raised your hand, if you would please, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Christ. Again, if you raise your hand, stand up right where you are. That's right, just stand up. Stand up, and we're going to pray together. Stand right where you are. Wherever you're seeing this, stand up, and we're going to have a prayer. And you're going to say to God, I'm committing my life to you today. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand up now. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Maybe you did not raise your hand. You can still stand. Stand now, one final moment. God bless you. God bless you. There might be a few more. Stand up if you're going to stand. God bless all of you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud right after me. Again, as I pray, As you stand there, you pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are a Savior who died on the cross for my sin and paid the price for the wrongs I've done. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend, as Master and King. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you.